with you this morning, so just bear with me here. I got a bunch of announcements, so I'll try to buzz through them as fast as I can. If you've got any questions or if I've talked too fast, then just catch up with me at the end and I'll try to explain it. 5-day kids club. It's a great it's a great chance for ages 5 to 12 to get together. It's at Lions Market Street Park in Lucan, July 25th to 29th, 6:30 to 8. Any questions? See that man right down there. You might notice in the pews in front of you, there's a care connection form. If you are new here, or if you want to have someone contact you, grab that form, fill it out, and you can throw it into the offering box at the back or at the front foyer. Anybody like ice cream? Come on, there's more than that. How about worship? Do we like to worship our Lord? So what happens when you put them together? What happens is July 24th, we're having a Sundays in Songs. So you can come and eat ice cream, you can listen to worship music. It's at 6:30 on July 24th. It's an outdoor evening service, and it's going to be a blast. Search team. Probably some of you are wondering, what's going on? We've been a while, and we've been searching. We've been looking for the man to come and lead the congregation here. Truth is, there's not a really deep pool. There's a lot of, we haven't had a great deal of applications. So what we've done is we've actually revamped our job posting, and it's going back out in the websites and the job boards in this coming week. It's an excellent opportunity for us to relook at things. And hopefully this revamped job opportunity will excite a few more people and bring a few more people to apply. Any questions, just come and see me after and we'll discuss it. This just new this week, men's ministry. Let's just back that up a second. Guys, have you ever had someone that just kind of rubs you the wrong way? You know, that just makes you bristle a little bit. This is for you. Who knows, maybe I'm that guy. It's a 4-week study. It's called the Kindness Challenge. And I've heard a little bit about it and learned a little bit about it, and I think it's going to be very, very valuable for all of us. So it's starting July 16th with a barbecue because, you know, we like to eat. If you're interested in hosting this barbecue at your house, funny how that works, eh? Then get in contact with Jeff McLean. All men, if you're interested in taking the course or not, if you just want to come out for the barbecue, come ahead, you're welcome. This is exciting. This is really exciting. We're here to, I'm going to announce again, the marriage of Dan Wolseley and Shelby Townsend. They're back there in the box back there. So this is a little bit different, so bear with me. Anyone interested in donating to a wedding gift for this lovely couple? Maybe see Angie Klumper. She's back over in the corner there. See her before you leave, or you can pop in through the week. On a side note, Dan and Shelby would like to invite you all of you, to watch them perform their vows before God, their friends, and their family next Saturday, July the 2nd, for a 2 p.m. service. Everyone is welcome. So come support Dan and Shelby if you can. If you would you join me in prayer this morning? This is going to be a little bit different, but bear with me. Father, at this time in history, there's so many things that we need to hold up to you in prayer. We think of the U.S. Supreme Court's decision this week to overturn Roe v. Wade. and what that decision will mean. We think of the war that continues in Ukraine. We think of friends and family who are sick and maybe dying. Father, we pray over all these things in earnest. But today, I'd like to hold up to you our children. Whether they're young, whether they're old, whether they're male or female, whether they're believers or non-believers, Father, we pray. We pray for you to work in each and every one of their lives. We pray for your work of salvation to be done in their hearts. We pray for their safety. Father, we pray that they might find an appropriate husband or wife in your timing. And Father, we pray that you will mold our children into the men and women that you would have them to be. And Lord, most of all, we pray that you would use our children to further your kingdom here on earth and to glorify your holy name. Amen. One little side note here. There will be a memorial service for Shirley Mullinex. You might remember Shirley. She passed away here last year. This service will be held at Bethel Pentecostal Church in Stratford on August 13th at 11 a.m. Lunch is to follow. I would like to introduce to you, before we go any further, our speaker for this morning, Don Hiscox. He'll be joining us after our worship. I'll turn it back over to you, Alyssa. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. We're celebrating God's grace this morning, which is sufficient for each one of us. So let's stand and sing and thank him for that.
Your grace is enough.
Thank you for being our rock on which we stand and our Redeemer, that by your grace you've saved us from death, brought us close to yourself in your great love. Guide our thoughts and hearts now as we continue to receive your truth. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you, may be seated.
Good morning, welcome everyone. I am very glad you're here. It is good to have you with us. At this time, kids, you are free. You get to go downstairs and have fun with your teachers. And I would just like to pray for you as you head out. Dear God, we thank you for kids. We thank you for each one that's here with us today. And we just pray that you would bless their time together downstairs with their teachers. Just fill their hearts, fill their minds with new things of you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are on a beautiful, somewhat cloudy, but summer morning. It is great to be here. And what better song that we sang earlier today than Amazing Grace, right? It's actually probably the most familiar, most beloved hymn in all of Christendom, and has been for probably 250 years since it was written. Am I getting some feedback here? Anyways, it was written by John Newton, and we think of things that shape people, right? And John Newton had a God-fearing mother who put the scripture into his heart, but she died when he was 7. And I don't know about you guys, my parents are still alive, but perhaps in a room of this size, there are people here who had a parent who died when you were young. And think about how that impacts you and changes who you are. So at age 11, we just sent some kids downstairs a few minutes ago. It would be 11 years of age. John Newton, at that point, drops out of school and becomes a sailor. Think of that. The English lesson you learn in school is very different than the English lesson you learn from a British sailor at that time in history, right? We know what the words are like in an English sailor. So anyways, in his own words, he lived a life of moral abandon. What does that mean? It means he was a wild child, and he did not follow the way that his mother had lived, but instead was taking his father's trade. He eventually wound up working in the slave trade, so he even became the captain of a slave ship. And so you think of the depravity that he was involved in at that time. That's about as low as you can go, right? And at one point, Newton did have a conversion experience. He was on a slave ship, and there was a really bad storm, and it changed who he was inside. He accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior at that point. But he would say later in life that while he had that conversion experience, he didn't completely submit his will to God. He did try to make the conditions for the slaves a little better, but he was still dealing in the slave trade. Now, eventually, due to his health and whatnot, he got a desk job, and so he's working on land. And eventually he came across the Wesleys and George Whitefield. This is an example of how we should let godly men and women influence us and change who we are, how we think, things like that. Because Wesley and Whitefield had a great impact on Newton's life, and he became increasingly disgusted with the slave trade. And in fact, he became an Anglican minister. He started writing hymns, of which Amazing Grace is the most popular. And as Amazing Grace, it has been performed, they estimate, about 10 million times every year. Think about the impact of his words to a course of history. In 1787, he wrote Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade, and this helped William Wilberforce to bring about the end of the slave trade in the British Empire, and that happened in 1807, that was passed just months before Newton died. There we go. So just to look at the first few stanzas here of Amazing Grace, we'll just kind of walk through it a little bit. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. In here, we see the contrast, right, between the Newton who once was and the Newton who is now saved. He was a wretch, now he's saved by grace. He was lost, now he's found. He was blind, and now I see. Interesting thing about the last line there, was blind, but now I see. later in life, Newton actually became physically blind, but he would argue that he could see his sinful life and God's grace in his life so much better now than when back when he could see perfectly well. So kind of an interesting play on words there. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. These two lines here always confused me. How does grace teach you to fear, but at the same time relieve your fears? Well, what I believe he's talking about here is that in God's word, it makes us aware of our sin, right? And our evilness that's in our hearts. And so grace makes us aware of that. And then the second part of that, it relieves those fears. So God's grace takes away our fear of hell and our fear of death. And how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. So grace is something that happens instantly in a moment. It's not something you have to work at over a lifetime to build up enough good deeds in God's sight to earn God's favor, right? It doesn't work that way. It happens the moment that we accept God's free gift of grace. It happens the hour we first believe. The third stanza, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. There's a shift here. The first two stanzas are talking about Newton in the singular, about him personally, his personal story. Now it's talking about Christians not only worldwide, but also back through history, and how they've come through a lot of dangerous times, but grace has faithfully brought them through to the point where they are now. And we have every belief and trust that God will lead us safe to home. So our connection point here is that we must understand how wretched our sin is in order to grasp how amazing God's grace is. First, we come to that place of repentance, and then Jesus gives us that grace. And so understanding how wretched we are is needed in order for us to grasp how amazing grace is. As we move into the first passage here, Romans 3, 22 to 24. Can I just have a stand as we read this, please? Instead of reverence for God's word. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated. So if you think of the context of Romans 3, we're talking about God's faithfulness as the chapter starts out, and it moves through our sin, and there's no one who's righteous, there's no one who understands, there's no one who seeks God, and all have turned away. No one does good. Now let's hold on here and think about this. When we talk about no one does good, do we not know people who do good deeds? In fact, there are people here that I know help out at ArcAid downtown London, a place where people who are homeless can come and get a meal. That's doing a good deed, right? That's a good thing. We can agree on that, right? So what does it mean when it says that no one does good? We also have people here who were just leading worship and people who are downstairs teaching Sunday school. Those are good deeds as well, right? So if the Bible says that there is no one who does good, what does that mean? What it's in relation to is the context. So if we are living and comparing ourselves to people around us, we can say, yes, we're doing good deeds. But if our standard is God, as presented in the Bible, our good deeds stack up to nothing. It's like standing on a little soapbox down in the street corner, and God's on top of the biggest tall skyscraper, right? Our comparison is nothing to God. So when we talk about no one doing good, no one being righteous, no one understands, no one seeks God, all have turned away, and no one does good, it's because of that context of how good, pure, holy, and awesome God is compared to who we are and our depravity. So Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. Everything that the law and the prophets talked about is fulfilled in Jesus through the righteousness that he brought to all who believe. It talks in these verses, too, about how there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned. So we think of, you know, maybe social status, maybe what's your job status, what's your IQ, all these different ways that we compare ourselves with other people, language spoken, color of the skin. All of those things mean nothing when it comes to our standing before God and our relationship with Him. Because we have all sinned, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. So what does it mean that we have all sinned? Sin is basically the words, thoughts, and deeds that we all have and we all do that put us at enmity with God. It breaks the heart of God. So sin is breaking the heart of God. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Again, that standard. We don't compare to God's glory. His perfect character, we don't compare with that either. We are inferior and fall behind. But there is good news. Amen for that, right? Amen. So we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, but we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. When we think of the word redemption and justify in particular, it's a court term, right? So if you are being dragged into court and someone's claiming that you have maybe robbed a bank in Lucan, the BMO, and you're saying, no, I didn't do it, but there's evidence that maybe you did, so they kind of, you know, they want to bring you into court. The judge sifts through all of the arguments and all the evidence and says, no, you know what, John Halton, you did not break into the Bank of Montreal. You're a good man. We will set you free. So when a judge in a court of law declares the defendant not guilty, all charges against them are removed from the record. Legally, it's as if that person had never even been accused. That quote is from the Life Application Bible. So John, you have been set free. There's no charges against you. Your name is cleared. And that's the same with grace. When God offers us grace, we are being justified freely. We're being as if there was nothing ever that we had sinned. Our record is wiped clean. So think about that. Have you ever wallowed in misery about maybe you've done a sin in the past, you confessed it to God, but you still feel really bad about it? Have you ever had times like that? I know I have. And you just feel that guilt, it just kind of hangs on you. And it's like, you know what? No, Jesus has forgiven me of that sin. I can let it go and move on. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it talks about how God reconciles us to Himself and no longer holds our sins against us. We are forgiven. So how has this passage, this Romans 3:22-24, how has it affected my life? How has it affected your life? We cannot read this and ignore its truth. We either have to accept the truth or we have to reject it. If we reject it, on what grounds are we rejecting it? For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all justified freely by His grace, the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. How do we handle this passage? Do we keep living in sin? Keep falling short of the glory of God? Do we think we're going to make it by good works? Or are we going to be justified freely by His grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus? Because Jesus redeemed me from a life of sin, I want to say thank you to Him. So the good deeds that I do, they are not for me to try and earn my way into heaven. Instead, they're my way of saying thank you for what Jesus has already done on my behalf. It's that do versus done thing, right? Religion says you have to do in order to earn your way to heaven. But in reality, it's what Jesus did on the cross that allows me to be with Him in heaven one day. It takes away my sin. So my motive for doing good deeds is love and thankfulness. It's something I get to do, not something I have to do. So we have two problems. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short, and God has one solution, that we are justified by grace. So when I was 5 years old, I accepted Christ in my life. I knew something about sin, and I knew that I had it in my life, and I knew that God wanted to take that sin so that I could become His child. Did I understand all the concepts at age five? No. but I understood enough to know that there's a holy God, and I am not a holy person, and I need God to take away my sin. So I confessed Christ at that time, but when I was 12 years old, I rededicated my life to the Lord. So at that point, I took this faith, and I made it more real. I made it a part of who I am. I wanted to live that out more in my life. And perhaps you've had a story like that as well. Maybe you accepted Christ at a young age, and then later on in life got more serious about your faith. Maybe it was kind of like your parents' faith, now you're making it your own. So I had that kind of experience in my life, and perhaps you have as well. Romans 6:23, this is one of our more popular verses if you're doing scripture memorization as a kid in a WANA program or whatever. So it's, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we think of wages, we think of someone like my son, Isaac. He is apprenticing to be a mechanic, an auto mechanic. So when he goes to work, he puts in work, he's working hard at what he does, and he receives a wage for it, right? I think we've all done things like that in our lives where we've put in work, we received wages for it. It's similar to that when it comes to the wages for the sin of death. So when we live in sin, what do we get for that? We are rewarded, we're receiving our wages, and that wage is death. Now, are we talking a physical death here? Or are we talking a spiritual death? We're talking more of a spiritual death here, because we're all going to die, whether we are in Christ or not in Christ. We will come to a point where we die, unless the Lord comes and pulls us out of here before our time has come. So when we're thinking about this, we're talking about an eternal separation from God being the death that's spoken of here. So if we are living a life where we're saying, you know what, I don't want God in my life while I'm here on earth, I will get just that for all of eternity. Think about the importance of that. If I don't want Christ in my life here on earth, I will get just that for all of eternity. I will live in hell where there is no God, right? There will be no God presence there. Is that what I want? Definitely not. And I hope that's not what you want either. But contrast this with God's free gift of eternal life. So we work for the wages of sin, which leads to death, or we can be granted the free gift from God, which is eternal life. And then we get to be with God forever in heaven. That's something personally I am looking forward to. I hope you are as well. So Jesus paid the full price for our sin when he died on the cross. He then offered us the free gift of eternal life. All we have to do is repent, ask Jesus into our heart for forgiveness of our sins, and then we do a 180. So we're living this way towards sin, we turn away from that and live for God. One of the contexts in Romans 6 as well is it talks about being dead to sin, alive in Christ. And then we're slaves to righteousness. No matter whether we're saved or not, we're slaves to something. We're either slaves to God and to righteousness, or we are slaves to sin and wickedness. So we have a problem. Our sin leads to death, and God has a solution, the gift of eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This not of ourselves, is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Again, we think of the context of Ephesians 2, and it's about being dead in a lifestyle of habitual sin. We're not talking about sin every once in a while. We're talking about habitual sin. And for some people, maybe habitual sin is pornography. They get trapped into pornography, and that becomes enslaving to them, right? Or perhaps it's alcohol. You drink too much alcohol and you become an alcoholic, and perhaps you're a slave to the sin of alcoholism. It can be gluttony. It can be, you name it. There are so many sins out there that we can become a slave to. And guess what? Satan knows which button to push, doesn't he? He knows where our weaknesses are, and he attacks the weaknesses in our lives. It wants us to become enslaved to those weaknesses, to those sins. And then there's the "but God" passage, and it shows that through unconditional love and mercy for us, God has redeemed us by his grace. What is grace? When I was a kid growing up, they used the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's an adequate definition. Another one is, it's God's unmerited favor, which is perhaps a more full explanation of what grace is. God's unmerited favor. It's a gift that's extended to us. So God's grace plus our faith is what results in eternal life. But you notice the disclaimer there on our faith. Where do we get that faith from? It is a gift as well. So grace is a gift to us, and faith to receive that grace is also a gift. So good deeds have nothing to do with our salvation, but there is an important expression of our thankfulness or gratitude to God. No amount of good deeds will ever outweigh our sinfulness. Another aspect of this is that we need to be grace-filled people. I know over the years, I've been convicted of this a number of times, where it's like I know in my head and in my heart that God extended grace to me, and that's how I've been saved. And yet, I can become critical of other people and not be grace-filled towards them. Perhaps you can relate with that as well. There are times when we become judgmental, we become critical, we think of others as ways they are not measuring up to the standard and kind of failing to see where we don't measure up. I have a story about a grace-filled woman that I had the opportunity to ride in a car with for about 3.5 hours. Keep in mind, this lady and this conversation we had was 26 years ago. So think about the impact that Whitfield had on Newton and how that person, Whitfield, shaped and molded him over time. Now I think of this lady. She is actually my dad's cousin, and we were going to my grandmother's funeral. So Wendy and I are in the car with her, and she was quite a talkative person. Put a positive spin on that, right? Very talkative. So she carried the conversation for most of that 3.5 hours. And you know what? She didn't talk about the weather. She didn't talk about, the playoff game last night or the ball game or anything like that. She talked about people for about 3 hours. And guess what? She only had good things to say about people. Now think about our conversations. When we talk about people for 3 hours straight, are we saying good things about those people? Or do we sometimes kind of lapse back and start criticizing people or talking behind their backs a bit? This is convicting for all of us. The words of our mouths, right? The thoughts in our hearts, what we do, they're a reflection of our relationship with God in reality. And if we're living the way God wants us to do, we will be grace-filled people. We will have good things to say. And like I said, this person, we had that conversation 26 years ago, and it still impacts me to this day. So what does being a grace-filled person look like? We speak well of others. We don't gossip. We don't slander people. What slander is basically talking trash behind people's backs, right? Bringing them down. We don't judge them in our hearts. When we keep our mind and our heart pure, then we will say kind words about people. Sometimes, too, we might think, well, somebody's having a bad day, right? Have you ever been there where you've heard someone, they're not themselves, right? And what can we do in that situation? We can come alongside them, say, hey, I realize you're not really yourself today. Is there something I can help you with? Do you just need to talk? Do you just need to get something off your chest? Or you could do it the other way and just say, what's your problem, dude? And be offensive to them, right? So we need to be grace-filled. We need to give them the benefit of the doubt that, you know what, they're probably going through something today and just need some love on them. So come alongside them and encourage them. And also, just so you know, too, out by your mail slots there's now a little card rack there that has encouragement notes in them. So you can grab an encouragement note, write a note to somebody, tell them, you know, that you're appreciating what they're doing. Maybe you're realizing that they're going through a tough time and you just want to build them up. Give them an encouragement note. That's another way of being a grace-filled person. Now, we're going through this pretty quick today, aren't we? Last time I timed myself, I was 49 minutes, so I was like, whew, gotta shorten that down. So, anyways, but I hope the impact is very real for you. So, in conclusion, God's free gift compels us to action. We either accept his gift, we live for him, or we reject his gift, and we die to him. Do we want to live for Christ, or do we want to die to Christ? So the theme of these next few weeks here for the sermon series is Amazing Grace. And today we're focusing on free gift this Sunday. So when I think of a free gift, I think of a young man who is wanting to propose to the love of his life. He has a gift for her in a ring. And I know many of you here are married and have received a ring at some point in your life, if you're a woman. There was a young man who came into your life, and he loved you completely, right? Still a guy. He's a sinful guy. And he's going to do stuff that's, you know, maybe not what God would prefer. But in the end of the day, he loves you. And that's why he wants to give you a ring. It's a symbol of his love for you. The ring being a complete circle shows that his love is unending. We think of Christ in the same way too. He comes to us as human beings, and he wants to give his complete love to us, the circle of the ring. And he's the one who did all the work, right? You think of it as well in the context of a man proposing to his bride-to-be. Did that bride go to work, you know, earn a bunch of money and buy the ring? No, it was the man who bought the ring. He went to work. He worked hard. He's thinking, I'm saving up my money so I can buy a ring for my bride-to-be, my love of my life. So he's done the work. He's bought the ring. He's paid the price for that ring. He's wrapped it all up in a cute little box. He's thought his words out clearly, how he's going to propose to her, where he's going to do it, how he's going to do it. He's hopefully, well, you know, maybe he's thought of what might happen if things don't go the way he wants, right? He's maybe got a bit of that, is this going to work or not kind of thing, right? And then he has made the arrangements. He's brought his bride-to-be to that perfect place. And now he's down on one knee, and he's offering a free gift. Will she accept it, or will she reject it? That has long-term relationship implications. If she says, yes, I will take that ring, and she puts it on, they're jumping up and down, they're screaming excited, or she says, you know what, that's not for me. You're not the guy for me. And she rejects him. How does he feel about being rejected? How does God feel if we reject him? How do we feel if we're that woman and we accept God's free gift of grace? When that woman accepts the ring, she's excited, right? When we accept God's free gift of grace, are we excited? Do we get up in the morning and say, wow, I am ready to live this day for God? I'm excited. Sometimes time takes away that excitement. But you know, I have the opportunity to work with Angie Klumpers. This is unrehearsed, but Angie, you don't have to worry about it. Don't worry. But Angie is someone who's come to Christ later in life, and she is excited about it. It's contagious. And we should be like that. We should be contagious Christians, right? You've heard that term before, contagious Christians. We're excited about what God has done in our lives, and we want to tell others about it. So we have the ring, but I also have in this ring box a little cross. It's very tiny, but it fit in the box, so it works. So when I think of the ring and how the man in the relationship has worked hard, he has proposed his bride-to-be, I think of how Jesus worked hard as well. And he made plans, right? The husband-to-be was making plans. He was going to buy the perfect ring. He's going to get it sized so it fit just right. He has worked hard to bring to the point of giving the ring to her. Jesus planned for thousands of years for his salvation plan to come at the perfect time in history, to the perfect place in history, to die on a cross, one of the most cruel and inhumane ways to die. He chose that method because it showed the ultimate sacrifice of his love for you and for me. So I am thankful that Jesus died on the cross for me. I have accepted his payment for my sin. I hope you have as well. If you have not, what a wonderful opportunity today to accept that free gift of his grace in your life. As we leave today after the service, I will be giving each one of you one of these. It's a free gift. And I hope that you'll take it home and just remember, put it in a place, even though it's small, put it in a place where you'll see it, and just let it be a reminder to you of the price that Jesus paid for your life and for mine. It makes all the difference in the world. Have you accepted Jesus' free gift of grace? If not, what's holding you back? And maybe it's a fear of what others will think. Maybe it's a fear of, well, why would he like me? I've sinned so much. I've done so much against him. Why would he ever love me? Do you think when that man proposed to his wife that they've never had an argument in their lives? Do you think when he proposes to his wife-to-be that they haven't had a disagreement? There hasn't been bad stuff that's happened? They've worked through it, right? They've got a good relationship now. And we want to have that good relationship with Jesus too. So we don't have to worry about what's happened in our past. All we have to do is turn from it, give it over to Jesus, and accept his free gift. Another way of looking at this ring, if I hold it in my hand in just such a way, it looks like the opening to an empty tomb. And Jesus died to take away our sins. He raised from the grave to conquer death. So if we talk about fears in our lives, we might be fearing, well, what happens after death? And God has answered that question with the cross. And he has also answered that question with an empty tomb. If Jesus was still in the tomb, then his death would mean nothing. He had to be powerful enough to conquer both sin and death. He's conquered Satan on our behalf. And so we offer to you this day a free gift. And after the service, I'm going to ask that Doug and Daryl, maybe if you guys could just hang around in case there's anyone here who wants to do business with God today. I would just ask that you come up to the front, and they will be happy to explain things through with you some more and to just pray with you. And you could start that new life today. You don't have to wait until you're dead and gone to heaven to start living for Jesus. You can start today. And I know that many of you have, because there are so many people in this church who are committed to Jesus, and they show their commitment by what they do for him, the way they talk, the way they think. And so many of you here are involved in a ministry of some kind. And that's a way of expressing your gratitude to Jesus for his salvation, for his free gift. So God's free gift compels us to action. We either accept his gift and live for him, or we reject his gift and die to him. I pray that today you would be living for him. And if you're not yet, I pray that you will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your free gift, your grace in our lives. God, we thank you that you cared so much for us, that you set a plan in motion thousands of years in advance. And Lord, that you've given us your word in our heart language. that we can understand, that we can read. And Lord, that we can come under conviction through your Holy Spirit of the sin in our lives. Because each one of us has sinned. Every single one. And Lord, when we sin, we fall well short of your standards. And Lord, we thank you that you have reached down to save us. You could have stayed in heaven. It's perfect there. You didn't have to come down here. But you chose to out of your love for us. You chose to redeem us. You chose to take away our sin. And for that, we're thankful. And God, I pray that our lives will reflect that gratefulness for what you've done on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One thing I would like to just add here is kind of, I guess, convicted of this as we were singing this morning. And I had nothing to do with the slave trade. None of us were around for that. I am English in my heritage, and there were many British people, my flesh and blood, who would have been involved in the slave trade. I can't change that. Something I obviously can't be proud of. But when I see some people that are in our congregation of color, even leading today in worship, a song written by a slave trader who turned to Christ. I am grateful that we don't live in those days. And at the same time, there are people who are being trafficked along the 401, not far from here. People that are living in slavery, right here. Perhaps even in our own town, and we don't even know it. But for my part, I would ask the forgiveness of men here today. Perhaps their ancestors were part of the slave trade, and my ancestors were their abusers. God's grace is good. And I'm thankful that God has forgiven me, and I have a heritage of faith on both sides of my family. Godly people. People who have left the bondage of sin and embraced the love of Christ. Thank you.
The beauty of God's grace is that it is free, and he's invited us to come, and to come just as we are. So let's sing that now. Would you stand?